Just so you know, my sermon copies are on the table back there if you want a copy from last week or this week. My desire this Christmas has been to preach in ways that aren't your normal Christmas message. I don't want to be new for the sake of being new, but I want us to see the birth of Christ in a little bit of a different form. And so this morning, I'm preaching on Matthew chapter 2, the Magi. Now, you've heard me preach with great warning over the statistics and the heart of churches, and I even spoke a little bit about it this morning during Sunday school. And you've heard me preach that there are real problems surrounding Christianity right now. Real problems. And I dove into some study this week. Unfortunately, some rabbit holes that I'm not so happy I had to go down. But I pulled out some statistics and numbers that are pretty shocking and glaring to me. And it really made me understand that it's worse than we know. It really is. And in 2019, there were 34 denominations that were surveyed. And in 2019, 3,000 churches open, 4,500 closed. Now, in 2014, that was different. In 2014, just 5 years difference, 4,000 had opened, 37 had closed, 3,700. That was pre-COVID. We do not have the numbers post-COVID nonsense. So I can only imagine that those numbers are even more staggering. In the year 2020, for the first time ever in our country, there were fewer than 50% that belonged to a church. Wow. In 2018, those that are leaving churches have adopted a new name. They call themselves nuns. N-O-N-E-S, nuns. No affiliation to any church whatsoever. And these traditions and these trends are spreading like fire, which is why there's no problem with people putting up a satanic display in the courthouse in Minnesota because there was a cross there and a Christian display. People don't care anymore. It's not important to them, the birth of Christ. Not too long ago, there was a family in Westchester that when they did their little nativity scene, sitting out in front, they had something nice for Joseph and they had something really nice for Mary. But then inside the nativity where they had the little picture of Jesus, if you were, it was jammed inside of a Miller beer bottle box. So you see that it's just a lack of respect. And we must approach this time. I understand the arguments. He wasn't born now and blah, blah, blah. I understand all of that. But he was still born nonetheless. And that is what is important. We must step up to the plate and take on this tidal wave of Sodom and Gomorrah mindset head on. We must place our emotions, concerns, and desires in the right places with the right heart, attitude, and motives. And unfortunately, with this sermon and this introduction, you may be feeling like, oh, this is kind of a Debbie Downer sermon for Christmas. It's not. But if you feel that way, sorry, you need this. And it's also one where you say, maybe it's not a Christian message because if we really want to talk about this, it's supposed to be happiness and joy. I'm happiness and joy. Just wait. Don't sell me short just yet. But in order to grow and to learn, we must do kind of what just happened here. That dear young lady, and I call her young, she's still my elder nonetheless, but that dear young lady came up here to sing. And if you paid close attention, there came a moment when the nerves hit her. And she grabbed. But she did something that maybe some of you did not pay attention to. She turned and looked. Linda calmed her down. I don't even know if she picked up on it. We do things like that all the time. This morning I want you to grab on to Christ.
Amen.
And look to Him. Because in this world we need to mature like the Magi. And that's the title of my message this morning, Mature with the Magi. It's a major concern for a pastor, especially today, that his church grows, the membership within it, the flock, but not grow in number. I don't care about numbers. I want your heart. I want to see you growing in grace, growing in the Spirit of God, learning the Scriptures. I want to see you maturing in the ways you're supposed to be maturing. Why are those stats so staggering? Well, that's the very problem. No Bible study, no care of God's Word, no affection to God, no grabbing on to Him and looking for safety. The emotions, concerns, and desires are no longer for God. And so that means the heart, the attitude, and the motives are really all for self. And so it seems like this might be a broken message, a broken record type of thought, but here's something that's important. We hear all the time, keep Christ in Christmas. You hear that a lot now. Keep Christ in Christmas. You think God cares about that? That statement he does not care about. That's you trying to hold on to nostalgia and trying to hold on to things from the past. I get it. I want to keep Christ in Christmas as well. But how do you have Christmas without Christ? So you go and say, I want to keep Christ in Christmas, but then there's no Christ in you. Let me give you a great example. There's a Baptist church not far from my house that put this very slogan on their little church pew or church thing. This thing keeps coming undone. It's going to drive me crazy. They put it up on their church little marquee there, and they put the word Christ in parentheses, in the little asterisks. He's not the asterisk. Christmas is the asterisk. Christ is the vital point of it all. Without him, you have nothing. It doesn't matter about a day with presents. It doesn't matter about your summer at the beach. It doesn't matter. Without him, you've got nothing. God cares that you are doing what is right. In Sunday school, I talked about 2 Timothy 2:15, Jude 3. Why is these things so important? Because he wants you. Worldly Christianity cares about keep Christ in Christmas. Godly Christianity says keep Christ in my heart. Luke 5:32 tells us that Jesus came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. This morning, if you have a repentant heart, it's time to mature. Now, I've pressed to you prayer, Bible study, service, living. This morning, I want you looking at the Magi. And I want you to see this morning out of Matthew chapter 2 where the emotions are, where the concerns lie, what drove their desires, heart, attitude, and motives. And if you can see these things, emulate them, and add them to your life, you'll be the better for it. Stand with me now if you can as we read Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Let's pray. Our Father, as I open up this message, I ask, please humbly, Lord, that you'll watch over this church. Lord, this morning, help us to come like the Magi. Help us to grab onto the desk, grab onto you and hold it tight, never letting go. This morning, let us see the vitality of what these men did and what was important through what their actions were. And let us live like them. Let us grow like them. And Lord, help us to be the Christians this day, this year, this month, Lord, with everything in us sold out solely for you. And we thank you, Lord, for whether it was the 25th of December or the middle of the fall, whatever day you came, thank you for coming. Thank you for being born to submit to the creation. Thank you for dying on the cross to save sinners like me. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've given. In your Son's holy name, we ask and we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Amen. Now, before we get into the meat of the message, I want to reintroduce to you who the Magi were. Now, you might think just simply wise men. That is true, but there is a history, much like you have a history, that you need to understand before we get to Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now, the Magi, as we understand them, the wise men, they first appear in history around the 7th century B.C. So you're going way back. We know that they came originally out of a Median tribe, the land of Media, and they were a hereditary priesthood, which means that there was a religiosity about them, and they believed that it was carried down through the bloodlines, and so there was a heredity that followed suit, and it always went with them. Now, the Magi, in their time, held great political power, not only in the Median Empire, but also in the Persian, the Babylonian, and the Parthian empires. So they've been around a long time. And they had a great sway. The problem is when you do not have God the Father on your side, you have whatever God you've laid before you, and we all know that that's not good. Just look at the altar of abortion in the religious circles today. So in their start, there were some very serious errors with these men. They worshipped elements, fire, water, earth, air. The primary focus of the Magi, however, was the fire. And they, if you had them beforehand, because you're going back, you know, Greece and Rome, you're going way back in history, what we find is many Hellenic traits, Greece and Rome and their different belief systems around religion, fall in line with the median wise men thinking processes. So there's a lot of traits that you see that kind of fit in line. That's why I said the altar of Molech and killing babies, the altars of fire. Now, they did believe in blood sacrifice, and so they would sacrifice animals and make sure they atoned for whatever sin to whatever god they were currently holding to at that time. They were without water, they went to the water god. They were having trouble in air, people were getting sick, they went to the air god. You see this kind of history right now when they say, oh, the god of climate change, and we've got to do all the trees and the bees and everything else. Now, they did have temples. We know that from archaeology, but their temples seemed to only be positioned around holding a sacred fire. There wasn't any actual worship being done there. They did believe in clean and unclean forms of life. Specifically, many of you ladies would go, yes, I agree. Their unclean life were reptiles and lizards and snakes and insects. If you've had a spider in your house and you're dancing like this, you might have aligned right with them because you want somebody to death. In death, they were a little bit different. In death, they left your body to the birds. And if the body wouldn't be eaten up by the birds, they would cover you in wax to entomb you. They had no theology to speak of. And the word theology means the study of God. They didn't have a God. That's why they had to pick an element or something they could physically see. Even the atheist today does the same thing. Their God is the one they see in the mirror. And so when we look at this, you think, well, somewhere along the line, these wise men had to grab onto some kind of belief, and they did. Zoroastrianism. Zoroastrianism. That became their god, and it was introduced to them around the 6th century BC. There was a man, Zoroaster. His name was Zarathustra in Persia. He was a prophet, and like all wacko people, he had a divine vision of God in a supreme being during a rite of passage, and that became his, oh, I've got a vision, I'm going to go do this, and it's my religion. What's interesting is he had this vision at the age of 30. That's kind of weird how those things keep happening. So then they did become a monotheistic people, one God in their faith, and they called him Mazda. I wonder if you got a Mazda in your driveway, if that's the idea behind it. They mixed, unfortunately, cosmology, the study of the stars and astrological things, with the ideas of good and evil. So if an asteroid really did kill the dinosaurs, they thought it was all about evil. Now, they made this a state religion under Darius the Great, Zoroastrianism. So the Magian religion, as it grew through history, you will find has many, many connections with the Jewish faith. One God. They had one creator and author of all good. They had one evil spirit. They had a hereditary priesthood. You had to be within that line to be a priest. They believed in one man, one mediator between God and man, but that happened to be the priest. But you could only mediate to God through blood sacrifice, so they aligned in that. They had clean and unclean. They also believed in priest works. So if you look back at the Urim and the Thummim to the Levite, they had what was called barsums to the Magi. The Magi priests, they had to sanctify themselves. So what they did was they would wear white robes or some kind of coverment, and then they would have a canonical hat, much like what you see the Pope's little mitre hat thing, but they'd have a hat. And it was made of felt at that time, which was very difficult to do. And these felt hats would have flaps that covered the ears and would go down to the face. You see them in Canada all the time now because they fry their ears off in the cold. But you see that position, it had to cover and sanctify everything. And they would often use what were the divining rods. You ever been outside and you're trying to use the hangers to find water and all that stuff? Well, they had divining rods. Those were the barsums. And they would take the barsums and they would use those to officiate all the sacrifices. So, nope, that animal's going to die today and things of that nature. And so what they would do is they would also use these barsums, their robe and their mitre hat and all this such, to do their soothsaying. Because Magi were soothsayers. They were sorcerers. With that, they would arrange in patterns their divining rods so they could incant some kind of spirit or some kind of wish from their fire god or water god. They had very dangerous operations, though. Remember, I told you they had political power. Now, you might not have ever thought this deeply about the Magi, but I'm building a case for you that Matthew chapter 2 is more amazing than you could ever understand. You see, these dangerous operations, because the Magi were considered experts in being able to interpret dreams, King Cyaxares attached them to the king's court. Now, this allowed for civil power now to the church. Kind of sounds like a church we know somewhere near us, civil and political power. But they were able to wield great power and great division among the kings, which came very important as you look through your Old Testament moving forward. The first man we know of to be attached was Nergal-Shazzer, and you would see him as the chief of the Magi in Jeremiah chapter 39:3 and verse 13. So we know who this man was, and he was in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. But then you get Cyrus. Cyrus comes in and he wields power. He takes the government from Cyaxares and asks Tiridates. I'm butchering some of these names. Forgive me. I'm not living back in that time. But he takes Persia and lifts it over top of Media. Now, what you need to understand about these two kingdoms back then, Sparta, Greece, all of these kingdoms, they were always jockeying for some kind of power and position because everybody, like America, like Russia, wants to be number one in the world. Until now, when they want to kill your own country because everybody's got to be third world powers. But you had this big play happening with the role of the Magi being right in hand with it. But because the Magi had power, they had the ability of God on their side, they plotted to bring Media back up and regain dominance. So here's what they do. Cyrus dies. His sons, Cambrius and Bardia, take over. What the Magi did is they killed the first son, they killed Bardia. And then because of this, the other son, Cambyses, knew that he was going to die, so he just offed himself. Said, I'm not going to stay around for this. Suddenly, the Magi take over power. But they had real problem because Darius the Great was in line and he stepped in. And he continued to lead Persia in a great way. And he decided, nope, you're not going to do this. So he took a Magi named Gaumata, who was the usurper of the throne, and punished him greatly. But he allowed the Magi to keep their priestly duties. They didn't just get to throw them away. So they get to stay in power, kind of like what we see happening right now. I break the law, I break the law, I break the law. We're going to punish them, we're going to punish them. Elect us, and then nothing happens. History repeats itself. Now, Darius, being the fact that he keeps them in their priestly duties, they still continue to have power. But then the Parthian revolt occurs. The Parthians happen in the 3rd century BC. So you've had several hundred years of power now. I don't know about you, but that's got a lot of sway to it. We have a couple hundred years of political power in our country, and look at what's happening. We see this very event unfolding before our eyes. But with the Parthians, they didn't just wipe the Magi out. They said, no, we'll keep you. But here's the thing that they had. They had idolatry. So they never bought into the Zoroastrianism of the Magi. So they ended up losing big wafts of power. So they became utterly ineffective in the government. This was a problem for the Magi. They wanted to be in power. So they decide to work around and they begin to plot. And eventually they overthrow the Parthians and bring back Persia, Medes, and then eventually Greece. So what ends up happening is they reinstate Zoroastrianism, cosmology with the fire gods, and that continued through the 7th century AD, 1,000 years almost. The only thing that wiped all of this out was the Islamic revolts in the 7th century. Why did I go through all of this? I already told you. When you look back now with me at verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. That is amazing when you know their history, their religion, and their providence. That, why would you ever want to leave that to follow a star to a person you don't even know? You had power, you had might, you had authority, and you left it all to go see a baby. When you get to verse 1 of Matthew chapter 2, you have men that are forsaking everything they understood to go to a God they did not understand, to worship Him and they did not know why. That is amazing! Then what drove you to God? Think about that for a moment. The Magi leave you, my dear brother and sister, with no excuse in your service to God, in your maturity, in the spirituality you walk with. So I'm going to give you the charge now. It's time to mature. As we survey Matthew 2, 1 through 16, I'm going to show you how my list connects emotions to the heart, concerns to your attitude, and desires to your motives. Let's read all of this scripture, if you will, with me. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet," that's Micah 5:2, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word again, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." Now, that word destroy, I searched the Greek out, it means to utterly annihilate, to wipe off of existence. So that, to me, that tells me if Herod would have got his hands on the Jesus, he'd have burned his bones to dust. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and it was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." You see that in Hosea 11:1. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof, Planned Parenthood, if you will, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. In my book here, my Bible, I wrote next to that verse, what a barbarism. Yeah. What vile behavior. Now, I'm going to start off with emotions tying to the heart. We only see two places where the wise men's emotions were really conveyed to us. You see it in verse 10 and in verse 11. What do you see there? Verse 10, exceeding great joy and rejoicing. And in verse 11, falling down. My dear sister about fell down up here because nerves were getting to her. Knees were getting a little weak. When you get to Jesus, there is nothing that's going to keep your knees stiff. You will fall if you really know Him. Now, when you consider what has driven them, I gave you their history. They were not God lovers. They were of this world. They were of the political power. They were of everything that the Bible says. Turn your back on that. That was these wise men. And they made a journey. Now this journey is about 1,000 miles with good estimate. That's a lot of distance on feet. I don't know about you, but I don't want to do that. I'm glad I've got a car. Because if you take effect, this would be you walking from here to Myrtle Beach. By the time you got there, you'd be 50 pounds lighter and dead on your feet. But the fact of the matter is, they made this journey. But I want you to think about something. They made a journey from a land they knew to go to a land they did not know. How do we know they didn't know it? Look at verse 2. Where are we? Where do I got to go? I have no idea where I'm going. I'm just following this star. How many of us follow God with a blind faith like that? God, I'm not going to step out until I see what I'm stepping on. Now, if you're on the side of a cliff and you're looking down a cloud, yeah, you might want to step slowly because you might be at the very edge of that cliff. But sometimes God puts clouds in your ways and says, trust me, I know what's on the other side. These men stepped out to leave it all. They didn't know if they were coming back. They were willing to die on this journey to get there. Think of that for a moment. You see, this journey that they were taking was not a safe trip. There were robbers and deceivers all over. So they were putting their lives in their own hands taking this trip, but they knew they must go. And they went. Now we know it was at least a 2-year journey. We know that because what does the scripture tell us? He was 2 years old at least. Yes. At least. So it may have been 2 months, 2 months added to that. We don't know. But we know at a minimum it was 2 years. Now, why did they jump with great exceeding joy? Can you imagine walking for somewhere 1,000 miles, 2 years, to see something you're not really totally understanding what you need to see, and then you finally see it? Think about those kids you've got right now. You got the little Christmas tree, you got all the little gifts underneath, and what's little Remy back there doing? I can't wait. He's only got, what, 3, 6, 7 days left or whatever it is? These guys had 2 years to think about what they were going to see, what they were going to experience. No wonder they rejoiced with great joy, and no wonder they fell down. There was a hope and excitement that had built up into a fever pitch. Why is it when we come to our prayer, we don't come with hope and excitement? It becomes a task, a chore. Why do we behave that way? They didn't. That's not a mature spiritual prayer. That's a prayer of, I got to do this again. That's not how God wants us to talk. He wants us like the Magi right here, excited to kneel down and pray. Now, if you can't kneel down because your knees are a wreck, stand and pray. I don't care, but pray.
Amen.
It was a troubling trip. Now, why is it that man believes that it was only 3 wise men? Well, we look at verse 11 and we say, well, they brought 3 gifts. That's the argument of silence. You're trying to say, well, it's only 3. That's just not true. Those 3 men could not have made the trip. It had to be a whole legion of people. Because they had to carry the gifts. They had the animals to take care of. They had families they weren't going to leave behind in political upheaval. They had servants that helped them. They had people that would have had to have been with them to protect them, soldiers, if you will. Because you're not going to take this trip with gold, frankincense, and myrrh and not think ahead, I need some swords to protect me. You say, well, what example do we get out of this? Abraham. Did Abraham run and free Lot from those 5 kings with just himself, or did he take 318 men? Yeah, they had men with them, so there was more than just the 3. All we know is they gave 3 gifts. Now, was it 10 wise men? Was it 100 wise men? We don't know. We know at least 3. Now, when we look at that, they had an entourage. We don't know what the entourage's reaction was. I wonder, as many people who walk in a church and they sit there and they look at people who are putting their hands up saying amen to a beautiful song being sung, and they look and think, what is that nut doing? Why are they putting their hand up? What's moving inside of them? I wonder how many of that entourage, as they were walking with the wise men, I can't wait to see this star. I wonder what is it going to show us? Who are we going to see? I can't believe this is so exciting. I can't wait to get there. And they're going, all you do is hire me to carry a sword. You're an idiot. I hope you don't kill me in my sleep. And then they get to Bethlehem and they see those men. That's a witness and a testimony. Does the world see you do that? You walk with a lot of lost people every single day. Do they know you're a Christian? In this moment, everyone got to see what really made those wise men wise. It wasn't the stars and the astrological signs. They faced Herod. They stood before an evil, evil, evil man and came out a victor. So do you. You have Herod you deal with probably every single day. Think about that 80-year-old man working at Home Depot down south, trying to stop a man from stealing a bunch of stuff, shoves him over and he dies. We deal with Herod mindset people every day. But do you take time to thank God for giving you the wisdom to deal with them? If you don't, generally what you find is you're sitting in the jail cell next to him because you've clocked him in the jaw unnecessarily. They face their history and they beat it. We know if you've come out of a false faith or some kind of faith that isn't really Christian, you know how hard it is to leave those things behind. They become ingrained in you. You're taught them. Infant baptism. Why is it so hard to argue somebody with infant baptism when you say, it's not here? Well, my mama taught me, my daddy taught me, the priest taught me. So you have all of these things that hold your mind like a Christ who unlocks it and gets it out of there. They left everything they understood about God behind. You need to do that. So what do you mean? All the things I know? No, you know what's true and you know what's not true. Leave the not true and grab onto the true. Amen. And they followed a star. Notice if you look back at verse 2, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star. They didn't follow a baby. They followed a star. What in your life do you follow that leads you to Christ? And what in your life do you follow that leads you away from Christ? What if they hadn't followed the star? Somebody says, oh, you've had too much hashish. You're a little bit baked in your brain today. You're not going to be able to follow that star. You're seeing things, man. Satan's always doing that when God puts something before you, isn't he? Oh, you're a fool. Why would you ever step in? That's nuts. Don't pray about that. What are you doing? Why are you wasting your time? You're an idiot. I wonder if those 2 years you had all those soldiers and the wives standing next to him. Why are we doing this again? You're dragging me from here to there. I never get to make my home. What is the matter with you? Wives, do you ever do that? Husbands, do you do that to your wives? We better be careful. We better follow that star when it's set before us. Now I asked you a question. Did they doubt? Verse 11 tells us no. If they doubted, why bother bringing gold, frankincense, and myrrh? Knowing you could die for bringing that. There was no doubt. Why is it we doubt when we step out for Christ? When we step out to do what is right? You see there, emotions were swayed because their heart had gotten right. They wanted God over everything else. And that leads us to the second point, concerns and attitudes. Verse 2 tells us what their concern was, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? That was their concern. You notice what wasn't their concern? The journey. The journey was not their concern. What wasn't their concern? The past. Everything they knew and understand was not their concern. Herod, the chief priest, you see in verse 4, that Herod calls all the chief priests and the scribes together and he demands, where is Christ to be born? The wise men are standing there, I don't care where you, all I want to know is tell me where I need to go. I don't care who you are. You think you're wise, I'm wiser than you. Because you're going to end up killing this guy. I'm going to worship him. You're an idiot. I'm the wise one here. They faced evil and did it with a smile on their face. They had no concern for man. You also see in verse 12, look at verse 12, that they had no concern for man. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Herod said what? Come back to me so I can worship him. And they said, okay, God's given us a dream. We've walked 1,000+ miles through all of this treachery and all of this trouble to get here to this baby. We've bowed and worshiped to him, and God has now spoken to us. The very guy over... See, we don't know if those wise men knew who Herod was. They knew he was the leader because they were taken to him, because I'm sure they came into the city and said, okay, let's look for this baby. Where's this baby at? Hey, anybody heard of this baby being born? We think he's the king of the Jews. We're trying to sort all this out. Anybody's going to lead them to Herod. There's nothing here that says they knew exactly who that man was, but they did know just how evil he was. And they said, nope, I will not walk with you. How many times has God shown you somebody in your life that's evil and corrupt and you should be turning away, and yet you don't? God still talks. He still warns. They didn't care. Their concern was not Herod. Notice when they leave, they're not looking back. I wonder if he's chasing us like Lot's wife. We got to look backwards. No, I'm going home. God's already taken care of all of this for me.
Yep.
Verse 11, they also weren't worried about Mary or Joseph. All they cared about was that little child. That was the most important thing. That was the apex. Think of the farthest place that you've traveled from your home. I know some have traveled to Hawaii. My brother back there, military. Where? How far did you go? 27. Wow. No wonder he's so messed up. 27 countries. Vietnam. That's a far way away. What'd you go for? You were told you had to. You had to go there to protect people you didn't know. If you've been to Florida, what'd you go for? The beach? Something beautiful? Get away from the cold? Something amazing. It wasn't to go see a baby, and not a baby they didn't even know. Their concern drove their attitude. When you see a Christian broken, they're angry, they're bitter, they're hateful. Is the concern Christ or themselves? If Christ is the attitude, or excuse me, the concern, it'll drive their attitude. If they are their concern, that drives the attitude as well. In verse 11, their concern drove them to fall down. That fall down there is so very important, because what does that fall down do? It goes to give honor, submission, glory, and respect to a 2-year-old baby. Brad, how old is your little siblings?
This one's 6.
Okay. I threw him out there. Lily's 2. All right, Brad. Lily's 2. Would you want to go and kneel down before Lily and say thank you for all you've done? Here you've got adult men with every reason not to bow before a little child to show him honor, respect, glory, submission. Why don't we? They presented gifts. Verse 11. That shows, as I said this morning, they were cheerful givers. They gave it all to Jesus Christ. And in verse 12, that word that I was told a little joke back there from, I'm going to share this little joke that our sister shared with me this morning. He said, a little boy goes to mom and says, Mom, Daddy said a really bad word. And mom says, well, what bad word did Daddy say? And the little child said, the word obey. They were obedient to God, verse 12. There's a change of heart that's happening. And so their concern moved them to action. They got up off the couch and did what they needed to do. And then their attitude set their future course. It gave them direction. Once you meet Jesus, you never go back the way you came in. Jesus changes everything, even when he's only 2 years old. And that leads me to my last point, desires and motives. We saw emotions in the heart press into concerns and attitude, which drive desires and motives. Their desire can be seen and their motive can be seen in just two words at the end of verse 2. Worship him. That's what they wanted. It did not matter what his name was. They had no clue. It did not matter what his age was. They weren't totally certain. It did not matter what his skin color was. That's today's Christianity. I need to have this skin color be my pastor or he can't teach me. What nonsense. It did not matter that his lineage. They didn't go out and say, well, is he really out of the stock of David? It didn't matter his economic status. He was the poorest of the poor. And yet all that mattered was what they said in verse 2. He is the King of the Jews.
Right.
He was worthy of their worship, their offerings, their praise. He was worthy of everything that they could give, regardless of the risks to do it. You know, these magi, when they left and they went to worship another god, I wonder if they faced great punishment when they got back. We know that they punished. We know that they usurped thrones. We know that they had some pretty evil intentions. I wonder if this magi and all the group that was with them faced beheadings and deaths when they got back because they left the faith they believed to be true. So how do we mature with the magi? The honest answer is this. You're just like them. Magi had horrible roots. I already established. I've told you what their history was, but you don't understand just how horrible those roots were. We know that sorcery is an abomination to God's eyes. We know that. Messing around with tarot cards and all that kind of nonsense, Ouija boards. Oh, that's not real. Oh, yes, it absolutely is real. Talk to people who have dealt with it. But the word magi, wise men, magoi in the Greek, you see that only 5 times in Scripture. You see it here 3 times in chapter 2. The other 2 times you see it, Acts chapter 13, verse 6, and Acts chapter 13, verse 8. And it's translated in those 2 verses as the word sorcerer. They had very evil roots, but yet they came. They leave you without excuse. You had similar roots. You were corrupt. You were dead in sin. You are a broken creature. You are just as evil and just as sin-filled as they were. And yet, God got a hold of your heart, didn't He? He changed your heart and your emotions, and now you love God. He changed your heart and desires, and now you look for God. Are you struggling this morning? The Magi didn't. What about you? The Magi had a tough journey. They had their concerns and their attitudes right. But I can assure you, just like Christians today, the journey was filled with complaining, Exodus. It was filled with backbiting. That kid took my little piece of camel hair and that kid did this. That happens today. Well, I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to make that food today. I don't want to have to do with that. I don't need this. I don't want that. She wore green. She wore green and I don't like green. I'm joking. A church just recently closed because the song leader told the choir that the pastor didn't like McDonald's. Didn't like McDonald's. You say, oh, well, that's so minimal. When we're on this journey together, it's a difficult one. But one person says he doesn't like McDonald's. You all have played the telephone game. By the time it got back, the pastor was guilty of gross sin. He wasn't actually guilty. He tried to argue with the church. But because that man came in and said what he said, you say, oh, that seems so stupid. Yeah, it generally is. Generally, the reasons we have the troubles we have are because of something very stupid. Because human beings like to complain and backbite. Instead of being honorable, respectful, decent, moral, and justified in their hate, they became judging. And they beat up on that pastor because ultimately, yeah, he didn't like McDonald's, but ended up being all this other trouble because, well, he also said this. And did you hear that sermon last Sunday? And this and this. And they started pointing out everything. And he didn't even know what was happening until three Sundays later, he comes in and he's accosted at the front door. All because of one comment. The trip is difficult, but we have an attitude to carry with us. We can either have complaining, backbiting, judging, critical, hateful, and corrupt spirit. They did. But what happened when they got to Jesus? Verse 10 tells us they rejoiced with joy. That's us. We have similar journeys. People will not always like you. You'll say things that hurt feelings. It happens. But in our long trip, even dealing with difficult people, our first concern must be Jesus. And if it is, we'll be forgiving, we'll be kind, we'll be respectful, and it leaves us without excuse. Yeah. If Jesus is number one, everything else is number two. Amen. Now, my son, I gave him a little joke not too long ago. And it's a little bit uncolored. But we all know in a child's mind what is number one and what is number two. I said, Jesus must be number one, and everything else is just like that number two. He laughed. He thought it was just hysterical. And he said, why did you say that? I said, because if we're always worried about that, we're always worried about a bunch of poo. It's not worth it. When this person means more to you than you mean to yourself, then you've got the right focus.
That's right.
The Magi had everything standing against them. But their desire for God made everything that stood against them unworthy. So they came. You have everything standing against you. You have an enemy, the devil. You have an enemy, lost souls. You have an enemy, sometimes each other. But if Jesus is your driver, you'll get it right. They got it right. Their desires are pure and honorable, and I will close this message. These Magi leave us with zero excuse not to do the Christmas spirit, to love, honor, respect, and treat each other with dignity, love, and compassion. And Satan, knowing this, this next week, I'm going to venture to guess, because I've already seen it in some people, Satan's going to come after you this week. Because you're going to start thinking about God more. You're going to start praying more. You're going to start getting alone with Him. And that's when He says, march. What will you do when He comes? You've got to do what the Magi did with Herod. You see, in verse 7, we know Herod's evil motives. Kill them all. These young Magi were wise enough to say, get thee behind me, Satan. I'm going to go with God. And in verse 16, you see the word mocked there in verse 16. That word is enpelexion, enepasken. That word means to play with, to trifle. He thought, how dare they mess with me? Do you think it was really the children that Herod was super mad at? If you look at the verse, there's reasons you could argue that. But if you know he thought the wise men played with him, who was his anger really at? The wise men. Yep. Fine, they don't want to come back and tell me, I'll kill every child.
Yep.
Irrational behavior. So to mature this morning, I'll say it with this statement. Every one of us in here have a star, and every one of us in here have a Herod. You must follow the star. If you do, your emotions will be led by the Spirit. Your concerns will be for pleasing God. Your desires will follow Him. Your heart will be given completely over. Your attitude will bear spiritual fruit, and your motives will be pure and honest. That's how you mature. But if you don't follow the star, you'll follow Herod. And then you've got...
That's right.
Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for this opportunity to come and to